Our passage this morning for this Easter Sunday is from John chapter 20, and as I read it, I am afraid that it will not be as elegant or as eloquent as when Denise Sanderson reads it. I think there's something about that accent that really drives it home. It's John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Our scripture says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? What is it you're looking for? Or who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he said these things to her." This is the word of the Lord. Together we say, thanks be to God. I want to pay special attention to verses 14 and 15. It says that after seeing the empty tomb, she, being Mary Magdalene, turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" But she thought he was the gardener. Wait, Mary Magdalene mistook Jesus for a gardener? How is that possible? We're talking about Mary Magdalene. Mary traveled with Jesus. Mary was one of Jesus' most committed followers. She supported his ministry. She was there and watched the crucifixion. She saw the burial. Mary Magdalene is actually mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, which are the stories about the life of Jesus. That's more than any apostle. Mary knows Jesus really, really well. How could she have possibly mistaken him and his voice for that of a gardener? How is this plausible? I imagine some of you have seen the movie Meet the Parents. Meet the Parents is about a young man played by Ben Stiller, a young man named Greg, and Greg has a last name that you don't want to mispronounce, and so I'm going to leave it at that. But in the movie, Greg is preparing to propose to his girlfriend, Pam. And his plan is, as when they're visiting Pam's parents that weekend, he's going to ask to marry her. But of course, he needs to talk to her father first. But as it turns out, Pam's father is a crazy ex-CIA officer, and he takes an immediate dislike towards Greg. And throughout the whole movie, Greg's quest for approval from her father and the family is an absolute disaster. Adding to this drama, in no way helping out his goals, making matters much worse, is that we're introduced to Pam's ex-boyfriend, and his name is Kevin. Now, Kevin is a poster child. It seems like he can't do anything wrong. He's handsome, he's athletic, he's smart, he's successful, he's well put together. He's kind of everything that Greg isn't. And to top it off, Kevin is adored by Pam's parents. Just an example of how over-the-top perfect Kevin is. As an act of kindness towards Pam's parents, what he decides to do is build a huge, beautiful altar for Pam's younger sister's wedding, which he quickly points out that this altar Greg will refer to as a hopa. And because he's Kevin, we come to find out that he made this beautiful, huge altar out of a single tree, one huge block of wood. When asked what inspired him to work with wood, what inspired you to make something so beautiful and perfect, just like everything else he seems to do, Kevin says, I guess what inspired me would have to be Jesus. He was a carpenter. I just figured if you're going to follow in somebody's footsteps, who better than Christ? You might be asking at this point, Dave, what's your point? Here's my point. Everyone, even the movie character Kevin, knows that Jesus wasn't a gardener. He was a carpenter. If Kevin, a fictitious character, thousands of years and thousands of miles removed from the life of Jesus, if he knows that Jesus was a carpenter, how is it possible that Mary Magdalene, of all people, thought Jesus was a gardener? Author Brian Zahn, he wonders, was this just a logical mistake by Mary? In the intensity of the moment, in the early mornings. But he also suggests that maybe this was a prophetic mistake. Maybe it was a beautiful mistake. Or maybe this wasn't a mistake at all. Maybe, just maybe, John, the author, is giving this account of Mary Magdalene referring to Jesus as a gardener. It's not a mistake at all. Maybe it's highly intentional. Maybe the author, John, is using this idea of a garden to make a monumental statement of just how important the resurrection is. Are you ready for a little bit of homework, a little bit of background? I promise you relevance will be coming, but right now we need to do a little work. When reading the Bible, it's always wise to give pause whenever you read about a garden and whenever you read about a gardener. Why? Because the entire redemptive story of Scripture begins in a garden, the Garden of Eden, where God creates and there is peace between God and His creation. And the entire ending of the entire redemptive story of Scripture ends in a garden as well, when Jesus brings all things together and all things are made new. But between these two pictures of gardens at the beginning and the end where everything is right, we have this time in the middle. And the time in the middle, everything isn't right. Things go south. Things aren't always beautiful as they should be. God's intention of peace aren't always realized. And in Scripture, even in this in-between time, this time of sin, this time of self-absorption and chaos, multiple biblical authors go back to this theme of the garden in order for a way to introduce hope. Saying things are difficult now, but remember, we came from a garden where things were good. And we're headed back to a garden where things will be made right. Let this idea of a garden and a gardener give you hope for what's to come. The garden and the gardener are very strong themes all throughout the story of Scripture. Are you with me so far? Now, specifically in the book of John, John goes out of his way to refer and to play on this idea of garden. Because John is writing about something new that Jesus' resurrection has done. And where do you find new things? In gardens. John starts off his book, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning, what does that sound like? The beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. It's taken us back to the garden. John is intentionally connecting his book to what God did earlier. In chapter 19, right before our passage that we read today, it tells us that Jesus was buried in a garden. In the first part of chapter 20, it tells us that this was done on the first day of the week. A garden on the first day of the week? Where have we heard that before? Again, that takes us back to Scripture. To the very beginning, Genesis 1. Garden, first day of the week. We see it again here in the resurrection. Garden, first day of the week. We see that at the end of the story. The first day of the week in the garden. At the last time, everything will be made new. Let's not get this twisted. The author John is saying that this resurrection, in this garden, on this first day of the week, is pivotal and monumental and important. And it's as important to the story of redemption as the Garden of Eden and the restoration of all things. Let me say that again. The author is making clear that the resurrection in this garden, on this first day of the week, is as pivotal and monumental and important to the story as is the Garden of Eden and the garden when everything is brought back together. Genesis 1 and 2 is a story about creation, and that creation went south. The story we read, John chapter 20, this story is about Jesus' resurrection, and it's a story of recreation, the beginning of something brand new. Remember, in Scripture, we've been in a garden before, and it didn't go well the first round. So in John 20, verse 11, the first verse of our passage this morning, we see Mary Magdalene standing outside the tomb, weeping, and then a gardener shows up. Again, gardener, that takes us back to the beginning. It reminds us of Adam, who God placed in the Garden of Eden to oversee all the garden, to nurture it, to make it live, and to make it flourish. But it didn't go well. The first gardener, Adam, failed. He didn't bring new life. He didn't cause things to flourish. John is saying, although Mary might not realize it, the one standing before her, Jesus, the gardener, is everything that Adam, everything that humanity, everything that you and I continually fail to be. And that's a reflection and a representation of the God who created us. That even though Mary might not realize it, the one standing before her overcame what Adam, what humanity, what you and I will never be able to overcome on our own, which is death. Don't take my word for it. Decades later, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he said this, because death came to all of us through a man, Adam, resurrection comes also through a man, Jesus. Because of Adam, we all die, but because of Christ, all will be made alive. We are all now allowed to flourish. Here's the point. The author is making clear that Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of a process of God recreating the whole world. That one day, at the end of it all, is going to be made complete. His resurrection broke ground in this garden, making the beginning of a massive restoration process of the whole cosmos. Now, I promised there would be relevance, and here it is. Thanks for waiting. Before the resurrection, there was an old way of doing things. There was an old reality, and it produced an old religion. And I wonder if any of this sounds familiar. A religion that was limited. It was for certain people, but not for others. It was tied to location, maybe a city, but usually some sort of a building. It was about following rules, but that ended up to people comparing each other to each other, and hypocrisy, and self-righteousness, exclusivity, and judgmentalism. Does any of that sound familiar? This old religion had a way of thinking about God, the way that it had it thinking about God. It said, if you're obedient to God, then God will bless you, but if you're not, then you might be out of luck. It also had a different way of communicating things about God. But then the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, everything that Jesus said about different ways of knowing God, everything that Jesus did in his life was now validated. So the very things that Jesus said, the ways that we can relate to God, the things that actually led to his death, that's actually where we're going to find new and real life. The very ways of living that actually led to Jesus' death, because of the resurrection, we can know that's actually where we find true life. All of this produces a new way of doing things. It's a movement offering a way forward to every people group, to every tribe and tongue, to every nation and every generation. It is not limited. There's a new covenant. It's no more, if you do this, then God will bless you. Because of the resurrection, Jesus says, it doesn't matter who you are. You belong to God. You are his people. Jesus fulfills the role of a gardener, and gardeners, what they do is they bend down. They get dirty, they get muddy, and they bring people up to a place of health and flourishing and life if we will just let Him. The new commandment, it's not love God and then love others if you have time. It's actually you love God by the way that you love others. Let's be honest. Many people would rather see Jesus as a conductor who punches the ticket for the path from heaven, from earth to heaven. That reduces our faith to something really, really small. That's not in line with the resurrection. It's not even in line with the prayer that we pray every single week for the will of God to be done here, for heaven to come down here. A lot of us want to think of Jesus as a lawyer, a son who gets us out of a legal jam with an angry dad. But the resurrection story says that God is not angry with us. What's the first thing that Jesus tells Mary in the garden? Go and tell others that her father is their father as well. That her God is their God as well. Some of us would rather think of Jesus as a banker. But the resurrection tells us that we're all worthy. Because of the resurrection, John, the author, is telling us that the best way to think about Jesus is a gardener. A gardener is one who offers life to anyone who wants it. A gardener is one who bends down, bends low, brings others up, gets their hands dirty, gets muddy to bring people to a place of flourishing. A gardener's work is earthy and it's intimate. The gardeners have hands and they're dirt and mud because we humans are all from the dust. Conductors, lawyers, bankers, they're all concerned with abstract ideas like tickets and laws and money. But gardeners, they handle living things with living hands. Jesus is not afraid to get his hands dirty in the mess of humanity. The idea of Jesus as a gardener is really good news because I promise you that your life right now, no matter how much trouble you can be in, no matter how messed up, it's not too dirty, it's not too muddy that Jesus can't nurture it to a place of flourishing even now. Friends, I want us to all understand on this Easter morning that Mary wasn't mistaken. Mary seeing Jesus as a gardener is John's way of giving untold importance to the resurrection. Getting back to the movie Meet the Parents, one thing that the character Kevin got right, his master Jesus was a carpenter, so it was only natural for him to follow suit and to build beautiful things out of a single block of wood. That's what followers do. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. But John tells us that Jesus is actually like a gardener. And so if our master Jesus is a gardener, the only natural thing is that we would follow suit. And I'm not talking about participating in your local community garden, although that's a wonderful thing to do. What I'm suggesting is that as followers of Jesus, on this resurrection morning, that we too are invited to be caretakers of creation and humanity. Gardeners bend down to bring things up. We are to be the ones who help make things full and flourish and healthy and beautiful. And so my question this morning is, who can you help flourish this week? Is there a person who's broken close to you, around you, at work, in your family, in another circle? What can we do to help cultivate growth and life this week? If you are here this morning in celebration of the resurrection, this is what is demanded of each of us. C.S. Lewis says, "The greatness of God is found in His ability to bend down low like a gardener to lift us up." Tim Keller says that our greatness as followers of Jesus is found in the exact same place. Jesus bent low, even to the place of a cross, so that He could be lifted up and bring us with Him out of old religion and out of all of its consequences. May we, all of us, you and I, because of the resurrection, bend low into the needs of others and help them flourish just like a gardener. And may we do it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.